This series is entitled Receive the Spirit of the Father and Son, and today is part three. I have four parts planned, but we'll see how it goes. I remember last time I spoke, Trish was sitting right up here and laughed when I said, oh, we got four messages. I had to crack up because she knows me. And in part, like I've told you, this is the struggle I have, and if you've been listening and paying attention to the series so far, you know that there is going to be a struggle whenever you're talking to the Holy Spirit. Because first of all, you're dealing with God, a very God, and then you're dealing with a limited human being like yourself, me. And those two things, wrestling with each other, will create a little difficulty. And that's good. And this is what I'm trying to help you see, what I'm understanding about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is mysterious. Not that he can't be known, but that he's not necessarily always about the how-tos and the mechanics of things. He's got he's something that probably the things he has planned for you, he couldn't explain to you in a way that you could grasp it. So you're being compelled to live like me by faith. And God doesn't give faith. He gives faith like he gave manna in the Israelites. That's why that example's for it. He doesn't just, you don't pile on faith. He gives you faith for each day, for the day that you're in. He gives you the resources you need for the day that you're in so that you remain a dependent creature upon God rather than an arrogant creature. So we're wrestling, and our understanding about the Holy Spirit is limited because the Holy Spirit has only given us limited understanding about himself. One of the things we're learning, because he's the Spirit of the Father and the Son, is that He's primarily come to bring us the life of Jesus Christ. And that life is something you can only learn by working it out, by walking it out. It's not like a bunch of information he can just give you, and that's it. I'm going to talk about that a little bit today, how he's important in the various ways that he has shaped the church. For instance, we know that when you think about the Holy Spirit, you think about the various traditions of the church. There's the charismatic tradition. That seems to be the ones that really focus on the Holy Spirit, the dynamic movement of the Spirit, and so forth. Then there's the evangelical, which we are. We're kind of in that box, you might say. That's where you're into the proclamation of the very authoritative good news of the gospel. And then there's the Orthodox. Many of you may not know much about the Orthodox, but the primary way of the Orthodox approach worship each week is as a liturgy. So they dress up in all the old robes a lot, like the old priests would do. They're into liturgy. They go through the same movements, and the pastor kind of represents the priesthood of Jesus Christ and the way that he does things and says things, so that every week when you go to an Orthodox church, through their liturgy, through their order of service, you're rehearsing the life of Jesus Christ, his birth, his life, his suffering, his death, his atonement, his resurrection, and his ascension. So again, you probably don't know much about that. Maybe what you've done in the past, we've met in Orthodox churches, but only so we could go. What we did was try to cover up everything when we went in there. That's so it wouldn't mess up our worship of God at the Sabbath. But of course, that's all changed. But what I'm trying to say is that the Holy Spirit has given us limited knowledge about himself, so we want to be careful not to say too much. But on the other hand, he has given him information about himself in the scriptures, and we don't want to say too little. And we're in a day where it seems like we really do need some more clear understanding about the Holy Spirit. So in part, I believe that's what he's up to, so that as he prepares us for more participating with Christ, we can be like Apollos was when he had to learn to preach Christ more accurately. Priscilla and Aquila. He had to learn more accurately so he could preach more clearly who God really was and what it really meant for people to participate with him. So we have the need for better, more Trinitarian, Christ-centered, biblical teaching on the Holy Spirit. So as you feel my struggle and limitations, that's the way it ought to be. The Holy Spirit doesn't just put everything out on the table where you can know it and not be forced to depend upon him. And so we're going to keep going at this for a little bit. So we've been discussing the Spirit of the Father and the Son, but don't misunderstand. This is what I sensed in prayer and rehearsing. that's important in light of what's been said already. Don't misunderstand. When I speak about, I've spoken in terms of asking for the Holy Spirit. Before the Holy Spirit came, we were encouraged to ask. And even since the Holy Spirit has come, we can keep asking for the Holy Spirit. It's appropriate to do that. It's, of course, appropriate to receive the Holy Spirit once he has come. And so the primary New Testament thing is receive the Holy Spirit who has come or who comes. But this is not a message about how to apply the Holy Spirit. That's what I wanted to say here right now. Because typically when we get a teaching in the United States, and because of the Socratic method in which we teach, Socrates' way, and the student, one person teaching to the rest, we often think of taking notes so we can apply the teaching. This is not an application-oriented message, because I'm speaking of the Holy Spirit. I'm not speaking of what you need to do to apply the Holy Spirit to your life. I'm telling what the Holy Spirit is doing to apply Jesus to your life. Now, that's a huge shift in thinking. So just take a moment to readjust your thinking that way. This is not primarily even about you and the way you are going to respond to the Holy Spirit so much as what the Holy Spirit is going to do as he works in you. Salvation is by grace, through faith, and this not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. So even when we think of the need to ask, and we do have the desire to ask, which is why we ask, and we're encouraged to ask, seek, knock, and he will answer, we still have to see that as a work of the Holy Spirit. Now, it wasn't like God gave us knowledge over here, and then we said, oh, I'm going to ask for more of it. No, if we're asking for the Holy Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit asking in you. Does that make sense? If you want to receive the Holy Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit already working in you to receive. Everything of God must come from God. It can't come out of self. So if we're wanting to ask and we're wanting to receive and we're wanting to participate, that is the Holy Spirit's desire, and we're finding ourselves participating ultimately with Jesus Christ in his asking and in his receiving and in his participation. So that makes sense? This is not, how can I apply these teachings? I'm trying to place up and put before you the Holy Spirit of the Father and Son and see how he works and understand that. And then we just have to trust him for his work. And it looks all kind of wild and crazy. It looks like the way the wind blows. I remind you of that image he's given us. You can't see how he's doing. You don't know where he's coming from, and you don't know where he's going. Now, we all have to sit in the humility of that. And that's what I believe God is. This is why I'm not afraid so much anymore. I used to be afraid as a pastor, because you're held, even in the church, you're held to certain standards. Hey, if you're a pastor, you've got to have a vision. And not only a vision, you've got to have a specific vision. You've got to know what you're going to do 5 years from now, and then where you want to be 10 years from now. Now, you know, if you work in a business place, you definitely live under that kind of pressure. Well, that's the pressure of the world. That's not the pressure of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't always tell you what you're doing. Hold on to everything I'm saying. He gives you manna. I'll tell you what I want you to do today. And that's about it. And then as he moves us into prayer with Jesus, into reading the scriptures with Jesus, as Felix was saying, then day by day we receive that manna. And if you try to take on more than what he's given you, it's going to spoil. It's going to stink. Y'all remember the story about how manna works. He gave us that as an example, an illustration of what it's like to walk with this Lord. He's not he's not a generic God with a generic plan. He's a personal and dynamic relational God that relates with you where you're at, where we're at, and in the times we're in, and according to the new people that have arrived on our scene. He doesn't have this cookie-cutter thing that he has did back in ancient Jerusalem, and now he just applies that same thing. About the closest we can get to a generic plan from God is he is conforming each and all of us to Jesus Christ. But that's not generic, because Jesus is a person. Jesus is a unique person, and he lives in us uniquely, united to us uniquely in the Holy Spirit. So anyway, this is not about what you can do to apply the Holy Spirit, but it's primarily more about what the Holy Spirit is doing to apply Jesus to your life. So that means less control on your part, on my part, means more humility, less arrogance, less knowing what you're really doing, and more trusting by grace that even when it doesn't look like it and feel like it, He's still working out for your best. Okay. So, excuse me on some of my adjustment here. It's been kind of tough to get things together this way or rehearse while we're moving. But let's see. I wanted to just say that when I'm talking about when we're talking and thinking about the Holy Spirit, we're thinking about the love of the Father and Son. Love is a concrete person, and in this case, we know His name now. It's the Holy Spirit. He's the bond of love between the Father and Son. And because the Father and Son have saved us from the Father, through the Son, and in the Holy Spirit, there is no salvation apart from the Holy Spirit. That's the emphasis we want to say now. Even though the Spirit emphasizes the Father and the Son more than He does Himself, because He's the humble God, humble part of God, as it were, He's still, without Him, we can't see the Father and the Son. We can't share in that light. So this is why Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, I send the Holy Spirit. Or the Father sends the Spirit through the Son, is what He actually says. And then we're sent. But we're only sent because of the mediation of the Holy Spirit. So if you only got the Father and you've only got the Son, you don't have salvation. You don't have adoption. You don't have glorification. You don't have any of the great benefits that are ours in Christ if you don't have the Holy Spirit. And that's because you're not Jesus, and Jesus isn't you. And no matter whatever it means that you're united to Christ, and that when you die, when Christ died, you died, whatever that means, it doesn't mean you're Jesus. It means primarily that he's taken on the same humanity you have exactly, and He's done for you, apart from you, without your help and assistance. He's done something to your humanity so that now in Him our humanity looks different. As in Romans 5, when Paul says, hey, look, if in one man, Adam, things can go so bad and sin can affect everybody, then in the one righteous man, isn't everybody affected by that too? He said, especially if the second man is Jesus Christ. If the second man is God Himself, then doesn't that have an impact on everyone? So the answer is yes, that has an impact on everything in His humanity. When Jesus lived out in His humanity, He touched every situation you'll ever go through. He touched every emotion you'll ever struggle with. He touched every kind of scenario of darkness that you'll ever go through. He went there, and just as it says that in the world you will have tribulation, Jesus says, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. I've overcome everything in the cosmic arrangement that's in your life, that's in the systems of the universe I've created, those things that hinder you and obstacle you. I've overcome every single one of them in the one human life that I've lived, and I've set humanity on a new basis. And that's who you are. But now you can only receive that in two ways, as it were. You can only receive that truth by the Holy Spirit, and then the Holy Spirit gives you the gift of faith to trust that that is so. You with me? Okay, so that's the crucial nature of the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit wasn't sent to share with you who Jesus is and what He's done and to give you the gift of faith, well, salvation would still be meaningless for you and me. So we can see the cruciality of the Holy Spirit. He's the light of the Father and Son. He's no salvation apart from Him. He's the great promise that Jesus says would happen. He says He ascended and to wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit, and then He came upon the church, upon those that believed, and then as other people heard the proclamation of the gospel and believed, they had the Holy Spirit come upon them. But of course, the Holy Spirit had to already be with them to draw them to trust Jesus and to receive Him. So hopefully you're understanding these dynamics. It's a dynamic thing. It's not like you can just put your finger on one thing and that's it. It's a nuanced way of understanding and believing, and it's dynamic. Okay, and then I tried to say that, to tell you that the Holy Spirit is not primarily a moral teacher, which that's primarily what we think, because when we say holy, we ought to think of purity, and it does mean purity. And certainly God Jesus is moral. He's not less than moral. But what he means by moral and what you as a fallen human being mean by moral may be two different things totally. His morality is to conform you to himself. So he may allow you to get immoral so he can draw you to himself. So you'd say, no, they shouldn't do that. You know, because if you're just going by right and wrong and rules, you say, no, that shouldn't be done. And it's probably right, it probably really shouldn't be done, but we're not in an ideal world anymore. We're in a fallen world. And sometimes only what you might call fallen situations help lead a person to see Christ and to trust in him. They have to come to the end of themselves. So it's not, in God's eyes, wrong that they did that immoral thing. It's right, because that's what it took for them to turn from their own works and trust in him. You're focused only on morality. If the rule has to always be followed, see, God couldn't work in that way then. He couldn't accomplish his purpose, because he's not about rules. He's about your actually being conformed to Jesus Christ. So all of us kind of have to sit kind of shocked and dazed that, oh, man, you let me do that or be that way. How in the world? I thought this calling to the Christianity was to get better and better and better. I got worse and worse. Anybody ever had a situation or situations like that where you feel like you're getting worse? If things have gotten worse around you because of your trust in Christ? Well, that's because his view of morality is not the same as yours. He's interested in what's really right, and in a broken world, sometimes it's almost like we learn in math, two negatives are a positive. Okay, so next, we want to read Romans chapter 8, and I want to try to answer in part, why do we need the Holy Spirit? That's the second question. Why do we need the Holy Spirit? All right, this was probably some of your favorite verses right here. I know it is mine, or maybe chapter. Let's go ahead and read it. Holy Spirit, I ask that you enlighten us now as we read and grant us understanding what you'd like us to understand today about this, and understanding you and more about the Father and the Son through you. I'm reading out of the Christian Standard Bible. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, because the law of the Spirit of life, and just so what you should notice, that's the only thing I'll say, notice the Spirit. That's who, kind of trying to concentrate on the Spirit, what his work is, where he's mentioned. Verse 2, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. What the law could not do, since it was weakened by the flesh, God did. He condemned sin in the flesh by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as a sin offering, in order that the law's requirement would be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit have their mind set on the things of the Spirit. I only say there then that even though the Spirit, again, is a humble, not always focused on self, but you've got to say something about the Spirit, since God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So if you do believe in the Holy Spirit and this God who is triune, then you are going to have your mind set on the things of the Spirit. So we must say something about him. Now the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. The mindset of the flesh is hostile to God, because it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it is unable to do so. See, again, if you keep pointing people to laws and rules and morality, they're not going to be able to fulfill it, because you're pointing them to the law. You're pointing them to something apart from the Spirit, because The human nature that we all have does not submit to God. The one who submits to God is Jesus Christ, and his life is applied to our life by the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, indeed, the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. Now, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through his Spirit who lives in you. So then, brothers and sisters, we are not obligated to the flesh to live according to the flesh. Because if you live according to the flesh, you are going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all those led by God's Spirit are God's sons and daughters. We could add them. You did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Instead, you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. So notice here, I've talked about it in the first message, I believe, but there's a distinction between the Holy Spirit and your spirit that has to be kept distinct. Far too many in the church in our day take their spirit and complain that it's the Holy Spirit. They're fired up about something, but they say the Holy Spirit's fired up about that because they're fired up about that. Y'all with me? There's a distinction between your spirit and the Holy Spirit. You must never confuse the two. Your spirit is never the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is never your spirit. Although the Holy Spirit can affect your spirit and with all in all kinds of ways. Okay. Let's see. The Spirit himself testifies that we're the children of God. And it's children, also heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. So we're heirs. We're not inheritors fully yet. We're waiting on the fullness. And this is so crucial in what he's saying here. He's talking about things that have been done, things that are being done, and things that will be done. If indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. So he's telling us there's a little suffering yet to be had before we fully live in the accomplishment of the Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ. Anybody suffering in any kind of way, small or great, there's your sign that you're not fully there yet in all that God has for you. Now, you are there, but where are you there? Where are you fully in God? Yeah, in Jesus Christ, but not in yourself. Y'all with me? In there, in him. So that's why you're called to put your faith in him. Because you're there in him, but in yourself, no, you're not. You're still suffering so that you may one day be glorified with him. All right, verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. For the creation eagerly waits with anticipation for God's sons to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. How many of you just love trials and pray for them? Well, look, this is what this is saying. It says, creation was subjected not willingly. None of us willingly want to suffer or ask for it, but this is God's will for us. This is why I now look at more often, look at these trials when you go through. Like our move for us has been a trial for various reasons. I haven't shared half the stories yet or anything. But what I'm trying to say is, I see it as a workout gym. Oh, it's not like, you know, I used to think because we were always law-centered, I've broken another law, he's disappointed in me, and oh my goodness, this is the punishment. But now I think, no pain, no gain. No strain, no muscle. And see, God's not going to let you get out of no muscle. And you'd like to. You're not going to willingly go to the gym and ask the coach to put it on you. Because nobody does that. Now, sometimes you do hire a coach for that very reason. If you hire a coach, it's because you know I need someone to push me so I can really have muscle when I come out of here rather than just a monthly payment. That's what you're really doing. You're saying, I need somebody that's going to push me. So that one that presses Christ into our life through suffering is the Holy Spirit. Okay, verse 21, that the creation itself will also be set free from the... Oh, no, I missed something about hope. Verse 19, for the creation eagerly waits with anticipation for God's sons to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him subjected, in the hope that the creation itself would also be set free from the bondage to decay into the glorious freedom of God's children. So whatever we mean by the fact that we're God's children, we don't mean that we're God's glorious children yet. We are in Christ. We're not in self, but we're still waiting for that to take place. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together with labor pains until now. And now we can take those words on for ourselves, until now. Still going through labor pains. Not only that, but we ourselves who have the Spirit as the first fruits, we also groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Whatever we mean about having adoption, and our adoption is complete in Christ, it's not complete in us. And that's why we're hollering still, and why we're groaning together with labor pains. But notice these pains are labor pains. The baby's about to be born. The muscle's about to be shown off. It's going to be astounding. For we know, not only that, but we ourselves who have the Spirit. Okay, verse 24. Now, in this hope, we were saved. In this hope, the Holy Spirit primarily gives us hope. In this hope, we were saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. If it really was true, that all this stuff that he's saying, if it really was true in us, then we would not be hoping for it. But the reason we're hoping for it is because it's yet to come. Because who hopes for what he sees? Now, if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with patience. In the same way, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness because we do not know what to pray for as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us. You could say prays for us with unspoken groanings. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So we can see that the Holy Spirit and Jesus are united together as one. And right here it shows that they're working together in prayer. The Spirit is actually expressing Jesus Christ when he prays for us and when he stands in for us. In verse 28, we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Who are called according to his purpose. So this is not a life we chose. This is why it says it's not about application. It's really about you being chosen according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. And finally, what then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He did not even spare his own Son, but offered him up for us all. But how will he not also with him grant us everything? Another way I think about this, I thought about it as I read it. Hey, if Jesus had to suffer to overcome this life, to give us that good. And if the apostles had to suffer, continue. If he had to be a man acquainted with sorrows and grief, how are you going to get through this without any of that? We should be expecting that. We should be expecting that we're going to go to the gym and build muscle so that we can have what we need for eternal life, which is to come, the everlasting eternal life. How will he not also, with him, grant us everything? Who can bring an accusation against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, but even more, has been raised. He also is at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? So So you might think here in verse 35, here's a subtlety in what we know about the Holy Spirit. Who can separate us from the Spirit of Christ? The bond of love between the Father and the Son is the Holy Spirit. Who can separate us from the Holy Spirit of Christ? Can affliction or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, because of you, we are being put to death all day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded, Paul writes, that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the Holy Spirit of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.